This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
So I was saying that my testimony is just that I'm relearning that God answers prayers. You know, one of the things that we have to prove to our generation is that our God is alive and that He answers prayer. There's a lot of philosophical discussions about, there's a lot of things, and people say, why your God, why this, why that, and the truth is that Christians get entangled in a lot of those because we don't have the evidence of a living God. When we prove to the world that our God is alive and that He's not an idol who has ears but does not hear, a mouth but does not speak, hands but does not do anything, there's no argument that is left to have with anybody. I can sit here and debate with you about how electricity works and does not work. Someone who knows nothing about electricity and physics and electromagnetics comes and flips a switch and the light goes on, and that ends the argument there. That's what's been lacking in a lot of our Christian walk. It was supposed to be not a matter of words, Paul said, but a matter of power. And I want to say that if there was a time when in the Bible when I would place where we're living nowadays, I would say that we're like in the days of the judges. The word of the Lord was rare, and there were not many visions. There were no proof of the existence of God. There was still the Bible, and there were still the activities, the religious activities, but there was not much evidence of the word of God. And even for Samuel, who lived in the temple and was dedicated from birth by his mother and given full-time to the service of the ministry from a small age, even though he didn't live in sin, he also didn't know the word of the Lord for a long time. And he also did not have any evidence that there was. So he was, in a sense, not too different from the other folks out there. So I'll say, tell yourself that in my life, and let's tell ourselves that in our lives, as a body of Christ, as individual, we're going to prove that our God is alive. And it gives glory to God. It gives glory to God. And Jesus said that, ask anything in my name and I'll give it to you, that your joy may be full. There is a joy that comes when God answers your prayer. When God knows that, when you know that your God has answered your prayer, you know that there is a joy that comes over you that you only get when God answers your prayer. And I want to say that, God answers prayer. So please pray. If you have not been praying, you have needs. There are miracles that you need from God. There's direction that you need to receive from God. There's a word from God that you need. Go ahead and seek God for it. There's a time when sermons are no more enough, where books are not enough, where you need God. Say, block off some time. Don't say you're too busy to pray or anything like that. No, you're not. I mean, what really is there more important to do than to go see God and talk to Him? Can you think of something that's more important? Is there an appointment in the world that we have that's more important? My overall theme for this year is that there be more reality in my Christian life and in ours. both in terms of how we live and in terms of our spiritual experiences. That there'll be reality, there'll be honesty there. We can't go be telling people our God is alive when there is hardly any proof of that in our own lives. It's not honest. I found that there are some over 600 prayers in the Bible. That'll be an interesting study to do. And there is no prayer that somebody asked in the Bible that God said no to. Even Moses, when he said, let me go into that land, and God said no. A few thousand years later, he appeared to Jesus on that mountain of transfiguration. His prayer got answered, but it took a little while. But he got it. There is, when you read from the Word of God, there's a commitment from God to answer prayers. Pastor Ray, and it is on big things and on small things. Please pray whatever the need is, whatever the challenge is, go to God in prayer. And let's stir each other up in the faith to believe God for impossible things. And it's something that you begin to learn it in small things. When I became a Christian, one of the things that really amazed me was how God was answering my prayer. I was shocked that, I mean, I asked for silly things back then that I would never ask today, but God gave them to me anyhow, just to show me that I'm there and I'm listening. And it is something that's coming back to me again. And I want to tell you, even for people in your life whose hearts you want to change, listen, don't waste your time arguing with them. Go pray. There's no one who is stronger than prayer. There's no one whose heart can be touched by God. No matter who it is, God can touch their heart and change them. So please take some time. If you haven't been, make a regular time to pray. Don't just say, I'll pray whenever I feel like it. The great victories that you get in prayer is when you pray when you feel absolutely nothing, when you feel no faith, you feel no hope, you feel like you failed God 101 ways and he's not even going to listen to you. If in those times you turn to God and say, Lord, I stand in the name of Jesus and I'm going to pray. And because of your promise, you'll answer. You'll answer. And secondly, if you pray not just for a short time, if you just pray down, not just one time, but if you pray regularly, if you come back to God again and again and again and again and again, you make up your mind that I'm not going to find a solution anywhere else. I'm not going to go look for an answer anywhere else. Lord, either you move, I'm going to have nothing. God will give you an answer. It is something that our generation doesn't know much of. And in Europe, America, Canada, Australia, it seems like people have said they're too busy to, their lives are too busy to, you know, we're used to having instant things. And it's too bad. It's done a disservice to the Christians in those places. We're not experiencing the power of God as much because of that. And people say, well, why are miracles happening in Africa and Asia and all these other places? Because there people have time to pray. That's the truth of it. So I want to encourage us. At the beginning of last year, I talked a lot about prayer. If you go on our website, you'll find the messages there. In January, February, talked a lot about that. And I'm going to be reminding us of that. There are two things that keep us from praying. One is unbelief. We don't really believe that God will answer. And number two is laziness. Those who believe that God will answer just don't do it. So I'd like us to go back to that. If everyone had a notebook and a pen and a paper, I would have said that take a piece of paper and write down 5 things this year that you must have an answer from God about, and tell yourself that you're going to see God until those things, until he gives you an answer. You know, and lastly, the person who prays gets transformed by his prayers. That time that you spend alone with God changes you. So whether you actually get what you were asking for or not, it's a win-win for you, because if you don't get it, you get closer to God and you change. And I can tell you that even if you struggle with sin and things like that, that time that you spend, if you're spending honest time with God. Now, there's prayer that's religious, that you do it because good Christians pray and bad Christians don't pray. But if you realize that you have needs that only God can meet, and you have things that you would rather have God move on your behalf than manipulate your way out of or into, if you realize that God is the only one who opens door and no one can close, and closes door and no one can open, then go ahead and pray. Believe God and have faith. I don't have time to show it to you, but if you keep coming, we'll get to it at one of these days. But another thing is add fasting to your prayers. And the Bible says of Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, I think it's... I don't remember the verse, but it says that the day when you set your heart, Daniel decided to fast and seek God for 21 days. Nobody told him to or anything, but he read the Bible, he read the book of Jeremiah, and he saw that God had said that 70 years after the deportation, he'll bring his people back to the promised land. But he didn't just say, okay, wow, 70 years is over, let's start making our bags. He started praying about the promise of God coming to pass. And he said that I, Daniel, decided to mourn and to fast and to seek the Lord with supplication and prayer, with fasting and sackcloth. And I set my face to the Lord God to seek him. He made a decision. And after 21 days, the Lord, he had a vision, a visitation, and one like the Son of Man appeared to him. And I believe it's Christ there. And he said to him, because he says, in that vision, there's an angel, but he also said that there's a man with someone with the likeness of a man came and touched me. And he said that, in that vision, he was told that the very day that you set your heart to seek God, you were heard. Now, it took 21 days for him to know that, but he said that on the very day that you began to seek the Lord, it was recorded in heaven. God took note of it. The day that you and I say, look, I'm going to see God. The day you realize, the day something begins to stir in your heart and you're like, this cannot be all that there is in my Christian life. And you set your heart and say, I'm going to see God. That day is recorded in heaven. God sees that. But like Daniel, you might go for 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, and there's no evidence that you're being heard at all. But after 21 days for Daniel, somebody came to him and said, do not be afraid. You who are loved. God showed him his love, and then he put his hand on him and he said that I was strengthened. The one like the Son of Man touched me, and he strengthened me from inside because I was weak. If you feel weak and unable to do anything for God, and you set your heart to seek God, at some point God will come and will put his hand on you and strengthen you from inside. And he said that then he touched his lips and then he could speak. And God told him things that no one else in those days heard. A word that God had been probably wanting to speak to a lot of people, but couldn't find a man to speak it to. Now, Daniel didn't say, God told me to fast and to pray. He read something in the Bible that convicted him, and he began to pray and to seek God. You and I have more Bible than Daniel had, right? We have like how many more books than Daniel had in his Bible, like 30 or something like that. And he saw the Lord in the old, in those old days, in the old covenant. You and I can have the same word of God with so many promises there. But God wants us to go and seek him and see that word come true in our own lives. Now, I don't know what your need is. What is it that sort of, there might be things in your life that have, that have been needs that have been there for a long, 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 long time. And, God is waiting for you, and you've been like, why is this not changing? Go to God in prayer. There may be, your life may feel like every door has been closed for you. Everywhere you turn, everything just shuts. Go to God. He's the one who opens doors and no one can close. And he can close the door and no one can open them. So let there be more reality, more of God in our lives. And I tell you, I don't have the time, and frankly, I just don't want to share some of this, but there are times when in recent months when I've prayed for certain things and God has answered me. And when God has answered me, it's brought so much joy. And and this year I'm believing God for even greater things, to see even greater things come to pass. And I believe God, I'm believing God to do that. Okay. I did not plan to share that. That is just something that I feel that we're going to need to be reminded of, because the path to revival and to having God in our lives move in our generation goes through prayer, fervent, ardent prayer. So, in case, if you have your Bible, please let's go to Exodus chapter 1. We'll read three passages. No, Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to read let's read from verse 1 to verse 14.
So, two verses each?
Sure.
Okay. Now these are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They came each one with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah.
Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the persons who came from the loins of Jacob were 70 in number. Joseph was already in Egypt.
Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous. So that land was filled with them.
All right. So in this passage, the Bible is describing the bondage of the children of Israel in Egypt. And it says that the more they oppressed them so much that The Bible says they worked, verse 13, they worked them ruthlessly. And verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard labor. They made their lives, there was something very bitter about the old life that the life that these Israelites lived under, that life of slavery. And we know that the Israelites in Egypt represent our lives when we were lost. When we were, and I were lost, we lived in darkness and in bondage. And the devil made our lives very, very bitter. There was something ruthless about the way the enemy treated and dragged our lives around. I don't know what form it was, in what form that was for you. It might have been a bondage to a sin, an habitual sin. It might have been the darknesses of depression. It might have been hatred. You might have been actually bitter against some people, unable to forgive. But you were under the grip of the enemy, and that made your life dark and bitter and hard. And you tried and tried and tried, like these Israelites, they tried and tried and tried to please these Egyptians, but they kept making their lives more horrible. Then one day, God came and set you free, and you walked out, just like these Israelites came. They walked out. So in chapter 12, let's read that real quick. Chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 8. Can someone read from verse? This is God describing the Passover. This is that the Israelites were supposed to celebrate before they left Egypt. Someone please read chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. So God told them, each one of them, you all know the story, take the lamb, kill it, put the blood on the doorpost, because God was going to come that night and judge Egypt. But those who would have the blood on their doorpost would now be killed. And that represents our salvation. And we walked out, Jesus, by the sacrifice of Christ, God set us free. He walked us out of Egypt. And because of the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of the Lamb. However, notice that it said here that they were to eat that Passover along with bitter herbs. And we know from the Word of God that those bitter herbs was to be a reminder to them year after year as they ate the Passover. It was to remind them of the bitterness of their lives in Egypt. God wanted them to remember. So they had both. The sacrifice, the lamb that represented the blood that was shed for them to be freed. But at the same time, God also wanted them to eat those bitter herbs with the sacrifice to remind them of how bitter their lives were back in Egypt. It is good for us every now and then to stop and to look back, not in a way to condemn ourselves, but so as to see what God has done for us. Have you ever sat back and thought, what would I be if I was not saved? How was my life? How miserable was my life before I knew the Lord? How miserable my life was before I knew God? How bitter, how angry I used to be, how under the grip of bitterness and affliction and depression and sin I was. How I was under a heavy load. It's good for us to stop every now and then and look back at that and thank God for our salvation. The truth is that we grow in the Lord and then we begin to take things for granted. Now, the interesting thing that happens later is in chapter 15. So chapter 15 is when they have just been delivered, and then Miriam, Moses' sister, actually, both Moses and Miriam write a song, and they celebrate how God just delivered them so miraculously from Egypt, and they now have a new life. So, but soon after that, here is what happens. So can someone read for us from chapter 15? From verse 22 to verse 27.
Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and regulation, and there he tested them. And he said, "If you will give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his sight, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you, which I put on the Egyptians, for I, the Lord, am your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 date palms, and they camped there besides the water.
Amen. So, I want to ask you, what's this all about? Right after these people leave Egypt and God gives them this amazing deliverance and they've just sang a song of victory, then suddenly they stumble upon bitter water. Now I thought the days of bitterness were over in Egypt, but soon after these people are out, at the very beginning of their journey, they run into this bitter water. And I tell you that there are some things as you go on in your Christian life, there seem to be some bitter water that's encountered on the road. And I don't know what that is for you. It may be some old thing that comes back to you. Some old habit, something that was never gone during your at conversion, something that never changed, a bitterness that's still in your life, a bitter spot, a bitter pond. And the Israelites, right after singing, and it usually comes right after a song of victory, you're like, "God, I've been delivered, praise the Lord." And then you do two steps. And here is a pond, and you try to drink from it, and it's bitter water. And you say, "No, what happened? Where did this bitter water come from?" And you begin to ask, "Lord, what happened? Why is there still this thing?" I want to ask you before I go any further, is there something, are you at a place now in your life where you are by a bitter pond, where you find no water except bitter water? Are you at a bitter stage in your walk with God? Is there still something from old that comes up? Is there still a sin that comes up? Is there still a disappointment that you encounter? Something that just comes up and that brings bitterness to your heart. Maybe a disappointment from old. Maybe a temptation. Maybe a depression. maybe just an inner darkness and cloud. Is there something that after you cross that Red Sea, something after you've come into your walk with Christ, is there something that you've been encountering that's a bitterness to you? And have you been at that place where you sing a song of victory, only the next episode to be stopped by a bitter pond? If that's you, this is not new. This happened to the children. And I want to tell you that these things were written for our instruction. Something else later in the Bible happens similar to this. That's very significant. But we won't get into that today. But in that place, the Bible says, so the people grumbled because there was against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? And the Bible says that they had grumbled. They had quarreled with Moses over this. What are we to drink? Where is all the, why all this bitterness? And I want to ask you, is there a quarrel? Is there a quarrel between you and God? Is there something that you keep asking yourself, Lord, why is there this? Why did this thing come up? Why did this thing come up? Why am I still struggling in this area? What's going on? Is there something like that for you? And I want to tell you that if there is one, something like that, there's only one way that it can end. Moses cried out to the Lord. It begins by turning to God and saying, Lord, I'm here. I can't go back to Egypt. It was too bitter there. But I cannot, neither can I stay here in the desert with no water and only a bitter pond. There comes time in our Christian life where you can't go back to the world, but you cannot stay where you are either. That is the time when you have to cry out to God. Say, God, please do a miracle. Work out something. I can't drink this water. It's bitter. I cannot live with this thing. It's not right. I'm going to die. If I keep drinking from this, I'm going to die. There comes a time in our Christian life when we have to turn to God and cry to Him. That's why I'm talking about prayer. There has to be a time in your Christian life where you say, Lord, I can't stay in this kind of bitterness. I cannot live I cannot drink from this water. I cannot keep having this episode. I'm going to die. And you cry out to God. And the answer that God gives will always be the same. The Bible says the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and that represents the cross. Showed him. Let me read it. He cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood, and he threw him into the water. Someone had a translation here that said a piece of a tree. And that's even better, because that is the tree that Christ died on. And he took that piece and threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. The Bible said, instantly. The answer to all our problems is one thing, the cross of Jesus Christ. God took all our problems, our sins, our spiritual diseases, our emotional diseases, our physical diseases. He took them all and He put them at the cross and sent Jesus Christ to go there and die for us. Jesus took all that bitterness with Him on that cross, and that's why that piece of wood thrown into that piece of wood thrown into that bitter pond of water clears it out and sweetens it out. If you are at a bitter spot, if you are at a bitter pond, God's answer is still the same. It sounds like a cliche, but it's still the same. Unfortunately, Unfortunately, today in the church, that's not the answer we want. We've replaced the cross by psychologists. There are a lot of people in the Christian world who have understood that people have issues. People have dealing with low self-esteem. They're dealing with insecurities. They're dealing with all these things. And they've brought in psychological help and psychological ideas from psychology, covered it with a thin layer of Jesus on top of it, and offered it to people. And that's why people keep reading all the self-help books and it's not helping them. And that's why people keep going from one conference to the other, and all that folks keep telling them, all that folks keep telling them is, yeah, God loves you, it's all okay, you'll be fine, and all. That's not what God told. Listen to what the Lord said to them right after he made the water sweet. If you will carefully listen to the voice of the Lord and do what is right in his eyes and pay attention to his command and to his decrees. The cross always brings people to confront sin and the areas of disobedience. The reason why a lot of people feel insecure, they're not firm in their walk with God, is actually because of disobedience in their life. It is sin that brings the darkness and that brings the gloom, not God. And instead of being told, repent, because the problem is sin, come to the cross where there's both forgiveness and death to your sins. Instead of saying that to people, come to the cross and there put down your sin, leave your old habits there, we tell people, you're okay. Just keep on and God loves you. And that's why you see year after year, people struggling with the same problem, same internal issues. The cross of Jesus Christ remains the answer. Now, if I were the one who was planning out the salvation of man, I would never have picked the cross as the solution. But that's exactly what God did. Unfortunately, we've replaced that old rugged cross by human means, by human ingenuity, by human methods, and they've not helped. God told these Israelites, if you listen to my words and do what I command, I will not bring on you the diseases I brought on the Egyptian, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now, this is where reading the Bible in context helps. I have heard people say this, I am the Lord who heals you. Jehovah Rapha, I am the Lord that heals you. This is where it comes, this is a verse where it comes from. But the context here is, if you will listen to my voice and do the things that I command, then I will not put the disease of the Egyptian on you, for I am the Lord who heals you. Do you see the diseases of the world upon believers? Do you see the world is gloomy and the Christians are gloomy? The world is depressed, the Christians are depressed. The 50% divorce in the world, 50% divorce in the church. Husband and wives being bitter against each other. Their house is a whole bitter pond. Children rebelling against their parents in the church, outside the church. Abortions the same, both places. Do you see those diseases of the world in the church? Why is that? Because we've forgotten the cross and not listen and obey the commands of the Lord. I want to say to us today that there is healing at that bitter pond, and that healing is at the cross. If we will go to God and turn away from our own human means, say, Lord, here I am, forgive me, heal me, the Lord will be the Lord that heals us. One of my prayers this year, I am praying for healing in our group, that God will heal people from internal wounds, internal diseases, habits that they've been bound to for years. Emotional illnesses, the bitterness that's been there for a long time, those dark corners. I'm praying that God will heal us, and that healing comes by putting our faith in that cross. Now imagine if God had told Moses, take that piece of wood and throw it in the water. And Moses, are you kidding me? That sounds so ridiculous. You have to understand, there were 600,000 men here. If you count the women and the children, probably a couple million people. So this was not like a little pool of water that these people were. This must have been a huge thing. Now Moses takes a piece of wood and he's supposed to throw it in there, and it's supposed to change that thing that's been bitter, maybe for as long as it has existed there, into sweet water. It was a miracle of miracles that God did. But I want to tell you, the answer is still as simple and still as ridiculous to the eye of men as it was back then. If Moses had said, no, I prefer something that sounds smarter, and he would have, the people would have been there, a lot of them would have died from the bitter water or died of dehydration. But he took God's solution. There is God's solution, and it remains the same, to turn to Jesus Christ, to go to the cross, and there lay down our sins, listen to the voice of the Lord, and let him heal us in his way. I want to ask you, are you at that place? Are you at that bitter place? The Lord wants to heal you. The last thing I'm going to say is, not only does he heal us, the Bible says in verse 27, then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. God has an Elim for all of us, a place of rest, a place with palm trees. In that desert, God has a place of rest, a cool place with shades, with palm trees, with springs of living water. And they camped there. They could not camp at Mara. It was too bitter. They could camp at Elim, where the presence and the rest and the provision of God was. That's the place where God wants for all of us, not just for me, but for you. Are you at that place? If you're not, if you have been delivered, but not quite, you've been delivered, but you're still, after your song of deliverance, there's a bitter spot there. Turn to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Ask him to cleanse you. Ask him that, claim the promise that at the cross there was healing for me. And let that bitter situation turn into sweet by a miracle of God. Let it happen by faith. And then let God lead you to that place of rest. I'm going to share one last verse with you from 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. You may know the verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. And 8. I'll read it. Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, the Passover, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, by the bread, but with the bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain so that we can be free. Jesus, our Passover lamb, has been slain so that we can be free and walk no longer in the bitterness, in the wickedness, in the malice of the old days, but so that we can be free to walk in victory and in the peace of God. I challenge you this year to go and pray and say to God, Lord, my Passover, Jesus Christ is my Passover lamb. He's the one who sets me free from the bitterness of my old days of Egypt. And he's the one who turns my bitter water today into sweet water. Let that become true in my life. I challenge you to wake up, whatever that thing is in your life. I challenge you to wake up every morning and say, Lord, by the power that was released at the cross, let this thing change for me. I'm going to get my answer from you. I want these things to become not just theories in my life, but I want the healing and the cleansing of Christ, the healing of the Lord, that bitterness into sweetness to come into my life. And I tell you that if you will take God at his word and seek him for it, God will do it for you. Amen. Does anyone have anything to add, subtract, modify in what I said? Yeah, they rebel a lot against God. Yeah, God didn't prevent them. God could have taken them to a place straight to Elam or something. But they encountered these bitter waters on the way, and God had his way to resolve that for them. And they, I think that it's maybe not so much that they thought God wanted to kill them, as much as they didn't think that once they are confronted with the problem, God actually cared enough or was able enough to come and resolve it for them. You know. Right after the songs of victory. There's another thing that happened in the Bible, which is as soon as God gives them water, Amalek rises up against them. That's another good study, but that's what I was referring to earlier. There's a lot of each one of these episodes was very significant for them. It's the reason why later God tells Saul to go and destroy the Amalekites, all of them, and leave nothing, and why God strips the kingdom from him when he leaves he spares the king from and Samuel goes ahead and does it. Those are good questions and comments.